Our text today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you will open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read the entire chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, and you are glorious, Lord. And we've recognized your glory. Continue to reveal your glory to us, Lord. We pray that this morning you would speak to us, that you would use our pastor, your servant Paul, to open this up to us, to reveal more of yourself and your heart to us, and that, Lord, you would give us hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray that you would change our lives today by what we discover about you, by what you reveal to us about yourself. We're here to know you and to know you better every Lord's Day. So use this time for your glory, and spend your servant Paul for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians. I had Steve read the entire chapter there, because even though I've got these 3 points, basically we're going to try and hang the exposition on these 3 points. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and about 3, 4, and 5 are some of my favorite chapters. And there's a great deal to them, an awful lot of teaching compressed into them. And so hopefully we're not going to get lost as we go through chapter 3. Again, I remind you that we're focusing on the covenants of God, and this chapter is all about the new covenant, okay, the new covenant. Now, it is true that the New Testament doesn't speak about the new covenant a great deal as far as naming it. Hebrews certainly does. But Paul doesn't very much. And so it's possible for us to think, well, because the actual name, the New Covenant, doesn't appear very much in Paul's writings, that it's not important to him, or it's an occasional thing that crops up in his mind. That isn't true at all. We need to understand and think this passage is particularly helpful for us to understand that for Paul, his entire gospel message, our hope, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire edifice of our salvation is grounded in the new covenant. It's grounded in the new covenant, which is that God, when we believe that Jesus has died for our sins, we're sinners, we're transgressors against God, Jesus died for that in our place, and that he rose again to give us hope of eternal life, that this truth is grounded in a covenant relationship that we enter into when we trust in Jesus. And this is simply because, as I brought out many months ago, and as you've completely forgotten, and that's fine, in the Old Testament, we're told that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, will be made as a covenant, both to bring Israel to salvation and also for the nations also to be brought to salvation. That's in Isaiah 42 and 49. And Jesus, remember, in Luke 22, verse 20, when he's speaking about the initiation of the Lord's Supper, and of course its meaning, he says, "This cup is my blood of the what? The new covenant." Now stop there. Think about what he's saying. How much of Christ's blood is new covenant blood? All of it. All of it. It's not like, okay, Jesus put some wine into a big goblet and said, okay, this signifies the new covenant made with you in Israel, and then poured the rest of the bottle, or whatever it was, into another cup and said, well, this is for the Gentiles. They can get saved with non-new covenant blood. That doesn't make any sense. You're saved with the same blood as anybody is saved with. And that blood is the blood of the new covenant, which means that, and this is wonderful, you're in covenant relationship with the God who, when he swears an oath, never and can never deny that oath. And what is that oath that he's sworn to people who have believed in Jesus, who is made as a covenant of salvation to people? It is that they will have eternal life. It is that they will become citizens of heaven. It is that they will experience the joy and the tranquility and the health. I was looking at you, Frank. Sorry about that. But the health, the wonder of life as it's supposed to be, the life of God. And God has made an oath to give that to you. So for those of you that say, well, I don't know, didn't do very well today, been backslidden a little bit for a while here, and I'm not sure, you need to go back to the fact that the gospel is a legal declaration Okay? It's not how you feel. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God has sworn to do. He has made a verdict in your favor because you've done what he's told you to do, and that is trust his son. So a verdict on your behalf has been made. There's no double jeopardy with God. It's not like God, well, I know that I said that they were off and scot-free and so on because of what Jesus has done for them, past, present, and future. But, you know, I'm changing my mind here. This person's really getting my goat, and I'm just, you know, I'm thinking about reneging. This isn't God. God doesn't do that. God is just. And therefore, when God has made a judgment in your favor because of your trust in Christ, he has sworn an oath to save you and give you all of those things that you don't deserve but are coming to you anyway, because you're in the new covenant. So you celebrate the new covenant when you take the elements, okay? It's almost a toast, this little, you know, glass, yes? That's the way that you need to look at it. Sorry for that long introduction. But I think it's so important for us to understand this. So look how Paul begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, look, we don't need to reintroduce ourselves on this, okay? We've given you the gospel. You've trusted the gospel. And because you've trusted the gospel, you are an epistle, verse 2, written in our hearts. Okay, because you have believed our message, it's like something has been written in our hearts. But more importantly than that, verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, because, as he goes on to say in verse 6, of how their ministry is understood by them. But I'm getting there in a minute. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Now let me just clearly unpack this. We're used to saying, you know, that a person that believes in Jesus, the Spirit regenerates them, they become born again. Yes, you must be born again, yeah? This is just a synonymous way of talking about being born again. The Spirit has come into you, has regenerated you, which means that you had a spirit that was not rightly related to God. Now you have a spirit that is rightly related to God. You had a spirit that was connected to Adam and death and the curse. Now you have a spirit that is connected to Christ, the risen Christ. Remember that? We've already done that. We're connected to the resurrection of Christ. So you have a spirit that is connected to the living Christ and to joy and to peace and to all of the great things that he has accomplished in his victory over death and sin and Satan. You're connected to that by the Spirit of God. So yes, you're an epistle of Christ. And as you and I yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives and yield to his word and hide it in our hearts, we become an epistle of Christ in a darkened world. Okay? Doesn't mean when you go around, you know, with a sandwich board and shout to people, call them sinners and all that sort of stuff and call them to repentance. No, we need to, by our lives, by our values, by our outlooks, by the fact that we tell people, yes, I'm a Christian. And they see, actually, I kind of like these Christian people, yes? They seem to be solid people. They seem to be good people. They don't seem to be hung up with the kind of things that I'm hung up with, or a lot of my friends are hung up with. That's, by the way, what started to attract me in my 20s to Christianity. I started thinking, I don't like my life. I don't like just going to pubs and downing pints of Guinness and going to parties, and just one after another, one week goes into another week and goes into another week, and life is going nowhere. Sit around the table telling the same old stupid jokes, talking about the same old silly things. Okay, and none of it matters. So I wanted something that mattered. And when I trusted Christ, I became an epistle of Christ because of my changed life. And you are an epistle of Christ because of your changed life. So he says here, we're not epistles because we go to the Ten Commandments, we read them, we genuflect to them, and we try and live them out in our lives, okay? Because if we do that, we're going to fail. We're an epistle of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has come into us and changed us, and our outlook, our minds have been changed. Yes, I know, we have to keep going back, okay? We have to do that, and that's, you know, Paul talks about that at the end of this chapter. But there is this alteration, this change that's come into our lives. So Paul continues here. We have such trust, verse 4, through Christ toward God. Not because we're sufficient. Because the sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves. God, yeah, he's not looking around and saying, oh, I think this guy's up to the job. No, that person's not up to the job. He is making them sufficient. He's making you sufficient in Christ, so that your ability to be what he wants you to be comes from God as you yield to God in your life. And then he gets to the heart of the matter here in verse 6. God also made us, Paul and his companions, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Is that clear? Ministers of the new covenant. So Paul sees himself every time he's interacting with people about Jesus Christ, he sees that as an interaction of the news and of the pledges that are in the new covenant, speaking to people about this covenant that God wants to make with you in the gospel. And you have to agree. You have to agree to be a party to it. Which is kind of a little bit different than the Noahic covenant. Because with the Noahic covenant, God comes to Noah and says, build an ark, because I'm bringing a great flood upon the earth. And Noah built the ark, yes? And didn't drown as a result. In the new covenant, I suppose there could be a connection. Moses could have said, no, I'm not going to build the ark, and he could have drowned, okay? In the new covenant, God presents us with the merits of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. The Son of God dying for us on the cross so that we don't have to face the judgment of God when we die. And we, by the help of his Spirit who's convicting us as we hear that message, we grasp hold of that. because it's the only lifeline that's going to keep us from the judgment of God. And we trust that God has done something for us and for our sin in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the cross. That is the ministry of the new covenant. You wouldn't think, if this verse, verse 6, wasn't in the New Testament, you wouldn't know, probably, you wouldn't kind of put it together that Paul saw his ministry in those terms. And as we'll probably, I've not decided if I'm going to do this or not, so you can pray for me here. Next week's sermon, I've thought about just addressing this passage and a few other passages, because not every Christian teacher believes that Christians are have entered into the new covenant. They think the new covenant's just for Israel, which is kind of like weird when you read verse 6, isn't it? But I thought that we would kind of clear things up maybe next week. But for right here, right now, I want you to just read what Paul says. He says, we're ministers of the new covenant. Later on in the epistle, he says that we're ministers of righteousness. Well, if he saw himself as conducting a ministry of righteousness, how come we're okay with righteousness not being for other people, being for us? And yet when he says we're ministers of the new covenant, some people would say, well, the new covenant's for them and not for us. There's no logic in that, do you see? No, what Paul is doing is that he is, as he goes around preaching and teaching and telling people about Jesus, he is speaking about the new covenant gospel. Paul sees himself as a minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that Paul, you know, when he was preaching the gospel, didn't say, okay, so you've understood what I've said, so read this and sign at the bottom. You know, preferably in blood. Because it's a covenant, okay? So just read that, and then you've got to live according to this, okay? Better not mess up. I'm glad that it wasn't according to the letter, okay? Because if it was according to the letter, I'd read the letter and I thought, well, I might be able to, you know, keep that up for maybe an hour. You know, a couple of hours maybe at the best. And then I might as well just tear it up and throw it in the fire because I can't do it. And neither could you. I'm so glad that the letter has nothing to do with it, but it's done by the Holy Spirit. Not even by you. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a relief? That the Holy Spirit, who is promised in the new covenant, is the one who enables us to live unto God. The Spirit gives life, and you have been granted eternal life in Christ. And then he turns in verses 7 through to, well, about verse 14, 15. He speaks about the ministry of death. Now that doesn't sound like a very good ministry. The ministry of death. Why is it a ministry of death? Well, because it's written and engraved on stones. He's talking about the Old Testament law here. He's talking about the Mosaic Covenant. And he says, in a rather kind of paradoxical way, the ministry of death, like that's kind of negative, was glorious, which is positive. Glory, great. Death, not so great. The ministry of the Old Covenant was glorious because the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. And they're good, you know. Worship only God. No idols or false images. Yes? And no covetousness all the way down through those Ten Commandments. Every single one of them, they're good stuff. The problem is us. It's not the commandments, it's us. And because we're not up to keeping those commandments are a ministry of death to us. Do you see? Because they're commandments from God. God tells us to keep them. We can't keep them. We break them. Okay? So, okay. You're zapped. You've added. You're a lawbreaker. You're a covenant breaker. The ministry of the Old Testament, though, is glorious, because when Moses received them, he came back down from the mountain, and what was his face look like? Do you remember the story? It was as bright like the sun. He didn't notice. He didn't realize it. But because he'd been speaking face to face with God, when he comes back down that mountain, his face is all illuminated and lit up. I mean, that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? And, you know, all of the people, they knew that he'd met with God, and they knew that the commandments that he got had been from God, because they could see his face. Just imagine that. Meeting God changes the aspect of a human face. Just in a cursed body, but a cursed body is changed just from that interaction with God. But what happened to the face? Well, he put a veil over it to start with, because he didn't want to call attention to that, okay? And you can imagine Moses walking through the camp at night, you know, with his face glowing. I mean, everybody would be getting their light from, you know, when he passed by. So he put a veil over it, and eventually it faded. It was the same old Moses again. A passing glory. Something that wasn't suited to sinful human beings. As impressive as it was for a time. But Paul contrasts that with something actually that we can't see. A glory of the new covenant. The glory of our new life in Christ. The glory of having the Holy Spirit within you right now if you're a believer in Jesus. Do you see that glory? Are our faces shining? Do we walk, you know, along like 2 inches off the ground so everybody can see that we're Christians? We just hover over the ground. Oh, that person's a Christian because, you know, look at them, their feet aren't touching the ground. No, there's no outward display at all. But there is more glory. Let's see what Paul says here. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. What is it? If what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious, even if you can't see it. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Paul is focusing on the new life that has been given to you and I if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That new life that's not apparent right now, but we have been born again in our spirits. Our bodies are lagging behind in that respect. But one day, our bodies will also be glorious. And we'll leave behind sin, and we'll leave behind the things, you know, that drag us back from the goodness of God, and we will be changed completely. Heart, soul, mind, body, into the likeness of Christ's resurrection. That is glorious. And right now, as we sit here, and I'm looking at you through glasses, because if I don't wear glasses, I can't even see the print on the page. It's like a foot away from me, and I can't see it. Okay, that's not very glorious. But I know that sooner or later, I'm not going to need these. I'm going to have better eyesight than I've ever had in my life. I'm going to see farther. I'm going to see more. I'm going to experience more. I'm going to feel more. And it's all going to be good. That's glorious. That's what Paul's talking about. That's something that doesn't go away, doesn't fade. That's the context for Paul saying elsewhere, okay, that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day, up until that day when that change will happen. So Paul's ministering that covenant. Don't put yourself under the law. Okay? Moses' glorious face changed. So much so that they buried his body in the ground. But if you've trusted in Jesus, they'll bury your body in the ground, but Jesus will raise it up again. You have a glory that is actually increasing day by day. You just can't see it. And then Paul here talks about the people of Israel. They, even though they saw Moses' face, they still rebelled. They still, even to this day, with Israel, with the Jews, there's a veil on their faces. They can't see that Jesus is the Messiah. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil's taken away. Not by you, but by God. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, liberty. Let's consider this really quickly. Liberty. What is it? It means there's no writing, there's nothing against you, okay? There's nothing that's going to threaten you to call you back to book or to get you in trouble again. There's nothing hanging over, no skeleton in your closet, nothing hanging over you that you're just kind of trying to forget, but you know that the day is going to come that your past is going to catch up with you. No, you don't have that. You have liberty. God has set you free in Christ from the requirements of the law, from the requirements of thou shalt and thou shalt not. You say, does that mean that I can just go and live any way that I want, sin any way that I want? Obviously not. Okay? Obviously not. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're going to hate the things that you used to love. Okay? You're going to love other things. I didn't used to love this book when I was an unbeliever. I never picked it up. I never thought about it. In fact, I used to kind of smirk at my brother because he was reading it. Sometimes I thought, what on earth are you reading that for? You know, there's better things to do. As I would stumble in at like 1 o'clock in the morning, drunk, throwing up in a toilet and the room spinning round. I was having a good time. So I thought. But now, I'm changed. Now, I'm in the new covenant. Now, I have the Spirit of God. Now, I have liberty. Satan wants to attack that. Okay? He does. He wants to bring you down so that you feel attached some way to your failure. And when he can point out your failures, and let's face it, we have a bunch of them, yes? When he can do that, then he can tie that to the law, and then what about you and your future? you're condemned, you see? You're a hypocrite. You're this, you're this, you're this. You don't feel liberty at all. You have to tell the truth to yourself. And the only way to tell the truth to yourself is remind yourself of what God tells you. When you have the Spirit of Christ, you have liberty. You're not tied to something in your past. You're not tied to a bunch of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs that you have to answer to. That's all been addressed by Jesus. And so the final verse, verse 18, Paul says this, we all of us, all Christians, all true believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We don't actually see the glory of the Lord like Moses did. Okay? So our faces aren't shining. But as in a mirror, kind of reflection. And that reflection is in the scriptures. It's in the promises of the new covenant. It's in the words of Christ about the life that we'll enter into, that we believe. It says this, are being transformed. Do you feel it? Do you feel that you're being transformed? It's a trick question, that one. Okay. Trick one. No, you don't. Okay. No, you don't. Are you being transformed? Yes. Yes, you are. Faith, you see. Faith brings what's really happening. It presents you with reality. Okay? Even though you might not be able to sense it, you might not be able to touch it, you might not be able to feel it, okay? When perhaps you're down, you got out the wrong side of bed, you've had a bad day, you, for whatever reason, you've just been beaten up and you just feel that God's not close to you, come back to this word that speaks reality into your life. You're being transformed. You just don't feel it. But you are in Christ. You have all of the mechanisms of eternal life within you right now. And you're being transformed into the same image. What's that image? The image of the resurrected Christ. From glory, because you have glory in you, it's just not apparent, but you have glory in you, from glory to glory, a glory that will be seen, a glory that this internal glory of the Holy Spirit within you, the one who created the whole universe, yes, the one who put the sun in the sky, the one who creates sunsets and all of the magisterial things that we see in the world, is within you to change you and make you even more glorious than anything that you've seen. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you've received the Holy Spirit because you've received the news of Jesus dying for you, then you're in that covenant relationship with God. That's what I want you to understand. You're in that covenant with God. Or rather, let's put it this way. God's in that covenant with you. Because God's the one who's got to bring it to fruition. You don't have any power to do it. God is the one who is obligated to save you thoroughly. He's the one who is obligated to bring you joy and peace, and you make your own list of good things. And don't make any list of bad things, because there's no bad things to make a list of. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. You are a new covenant Christian. This is a new covenant church. And because of that, the transformation into something that makes the temporary and fleeting glory of Moses' face look, you know, I mean, easily to forget and to pass over. That glory is going to come to pass on each and every one of us. Thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're the one that has so graciously allowed us to participate in the new covenant. You're the one who has put the glorious Spirit within us and has linked us to yourself through union with Christ. You're the one, Heavenly Father, that will deliver on all of your promises. Let us hope in that. Let us hope in the reality that we can't see or feel, but is happening right now and will eventually be accomplished in a very felt and seen way. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your promises of glorification. In Jesus' name, amen.